Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Peace, definition. The Hebrew for peace is shalom. They say shalom, it's a greeting, but it doesn't just mean hi or how do you do or even peace. It means completeness, soundness, health, prosperity, security, welfare, peace. Shalom, that's what it means. Shalom, just turn to your neighbor and say shalom. Turn to your neighbor on the other side and say wake up. Okay, good. Now, the Greek word is Irene, or if you're Jamaican, it's Irie. Hey, okay, so Irene, it means harmony, concord, security, safety, prosperity, a peace that makes and keeps things safe and prosperous. See, he is our peace. And when you understand peace, and when you understand your righteousness, and you've been justified, and you've been made right with God, you understand that now you have access by faith to the grace, which brings you into a realm of health, blessing, prosperity, strength, safety. In every single way, you are now surrounded with the goodness of God. Wow, that was such a loud shout, I got scared. That was amazing. Where was he revealed as our peace? He was revealed as that in Judges 6, 23 to 24. You had Gideon there. Gideon was trying to cook a biscuit in a wine press. Pretty crazy stuff. So he's trying to cook a biscuit in a wine press. He's not grinding it out at the barn over there with the oxen. He's in a wine press, scared, terrified, trying to make a little biscuit and have a meal because he's terrified of his enemies. But the Lord shows up and says, "Gideon, you mighty warrior." And Gideon's like, "What?" Gideon's looking around, "Who are you talking at?" Then he says, here's his answer. "If I'm such a great mighty warrior, where are all the miracles? Where are all the miracles?" So he's like, I want to see the miracles. Where if I am mighty, there should be some signs of it. There should be some evidence of that. But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die." Because back then they thought, you see God, you're dead. Because he's good, you're not history. But you see, right away, it's a good thing. The Lord says, "Peace, don't be afraid, you're not going to die." And there, Gideon built an altar to the Lord, and he called the altar, "The Lord is peace." There's a wonderful revelation, too. You see, the Lord doesn't just give you peace or grant you peace. It isn't just something he does. It's who he is. The Lord is peace. The Lord is peace, a powerful revelation. And then in that revelation of peace, in the revelation of the Lord is peace, Gideon then went, and with a torch and with a trumpet, he was able to go destroy all his enemies with 300 men. When you have a revelation of peace that's working in you, you will always be able to have victory over any attack or any situation that comes your way. But without that revelation of peace, without the revelation of peace with God, the peace of God, Gideon was in a wine press trying to eat a biscuit. But this, that one revelation of the Lord is peace caused him to go and to do something ridiculous, go against a whole army of Midianites with torches and trumpets and destroy all their enemies. How did he do it? With this revelation, I am right with God. God is on my side. God is my peace. And no matter what, if he tells me to do something, I will walk in victory every moment of my life because he is my wellness, my wholeness, my victory, my prosperity, my health, in my soundness. It's all in him. He is my peace. All right. Thank you very much. Praise God. Somebody showed up. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 12, 18. "If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men." That's interesting. Now, these are the writings of Paul here in Romans. "As much as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men." Now, I was yesterday at a family camp meeting. They asked me to come and do a couple of sessions just up north of northeast of Newmarket by Lake Simcoe. And they asked me to come and minister to the church there and talk to them about peace in the home and peace in the home and peace in the church. And I was like, my goodness, I like it when they just ask me to come and preach and I can just pull something out of my file and just, you know, throw all my sermons in the air. And the one that lands on my desk, that's the one for today, you know. But they give me a topic and they say, we want you to teach our church in this area of peace in the home. And I was like, wow, peace in the home. Well, I thought I better find out about peace. And I'm looking at peace. And Paul said, if it's possible, I'm like, that's not a very good start, is it? If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. That's a very kind of interesting way of putting that, isn't it? Does that mean sometimes it isn't? You know, whether it is or it isn't, the point is, as far as it concerns you, you make every single effort you can to live at peace with all men. So it's a command. It's one of those commands in the new covenant. So when you have peace with God, you would think that you would have peace in the home, peace in the church, peace at work, peace on earth, kumbaya. And you should, shouldn't you? I mean, we certainly have access to that with his peace, his powerful peace. So I thought, let me look at a few Old Testament families then. If we're going to get peace in the home, surely there's got to be a few examples in the Bible of peace in the home. So let's start at the beginning. Let's go right back to the first family. Surely there's some good stuff going on there. So I thought, let's check out Adam and Eve. I mean, perfect before God, total access to God, walking under an open heaven all the time. Just one thing you shouldn't do. And just that one thing, sure enough, they were able to screw up in that one area. Not because of a sin nature or any other thing. They just totally screwed up. They, of their own free will, even though they had total access to God, free from sin, free from accusation, they completely blew it. I mean, right there, I mean, she takes some fruit from the tree, and Adam was there. So don't think Adam was off hunting or fishing, and he got caught up in it. He's right there. And I mean, if you think he was the head of the house, he sure wasn't being one then. She said, Eve, we shouldn't eat that. Come on, let's go fishing. But he's like, I always wanted to know what those apples were like. You know, let her do it. She can be the fall person, you know. Because sure enough, when she picked it, he ate it. So there you go. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. I'll just read the verse for you. Ready? Up in Genesis chapter 3. It's kind of really interesting what Adam says when God comes. Because God knew where they were. God knew what happened. They should have right away went, this was stupid. Oh my goodness, I'm feeling terrible. God help me. But no, they hid themselves. Because you know what happens when sin enters in and you got unresolved conflict in your life? You know what happens? Peace is gone. Peace is gone. All of a sudden, it's like, oh. You become scurrying and running around. Now, come on, I know who you are. It's like you come into the house of God today. I want to worship you, Lord, but the enemy says, you know what you did last night? Maybe I'm just going to put my hands down and be quiet. Oh, my God. God knows what you did last night, too. You know what you did. He knows what you did. You know, the thing is, if you did screw up, what you need to do is go, wow, I really blew it a bit yesterday. You know, I need the blood of Jesus. I need it. It's just a fresh touch in my life. Boom. You see, often instead of dealing with it, we leave it unresolved. And then we walk around with these uneasy relationships. With, how you doing, Bill? How's it going? So, does Bill know that I'm not all right? Can he see the thing in my life or... And everything gets creepy. Everything gets weird. But you got to stay open with God. But here's what Adam does, because he was so wise. He doesn't even just blame the wife. Here's what he says in Genesis 3:12. He says, the woman that you gave me. So he's sitting there. God's going, what did you do? Oh, back up, Jack. You gave me the girl. Hey. So I reckon, hey, yeah. What were you thinking? Yeah, that's it. Yeah. See how quickly we get into blame and justification and rationalization. And then you rationalize that. And then next time, that's not so bad. And then sometimes you go on. You got away with it. And I've been in church a few more times. I don't feel bad about stuff. And then your heart gets cold and ugly. And the devil's trying to steal your spirit. He's trying to kill you. He's trying to cause spiritual death in your life. But you know what? Man, so here I am. I'm trying to find some families that knew what they were doing. But the more I check it out, like, there's problems. You know something I love about the word is so totally honest. Don't you? I mean, some people write my biography, but leave out the bad stuff. You know, don't tell them. You go to somebody's funeral, right? The guy was a total dog, but all you hear about was all the nice stuff. And that's good. I think that's good. But everybody in the back of their mind is going like, yeah, but he was an idiot. You know, I know it's good to talk about the nice stuff now, but he was a pretty big screw up too. So, but the Bible doesn't leave out the nasty stuff. It puts it all in. Isn't that amazing? And I think that's good. And at least I find it comforting because I've successfully screwed up a few times. And I'm glad to see that God can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. So anyway, I thought, well, let's look at the rest of the family. You got Cain and Abel. I mean, these are the first kids. The first kids in the first family. I mean, we're not even a generation away from walking in the glory of God and experiencing all that he is. We got the first kids trying to worship God. And God speaks to Cain and says, hey, come on, Cain, you know how to worship properly. Go get that right. Come on. Go get it right. Sin is crouching at the door. Come on. You just get it right. But instead of dealing with the issue, he decided to get mad at his brother. You ever had that? God's pointing out an issue in your life, and rather than deal with it, you know, I wouldn't look so bad if I didn't have such a goody-two-shoe brother. So then we decide, you know what I need to do? I don't need to do things right. I need to tear down my brother. So I'm going to make sure everybody knows that my brother is just as big of a jerk as anybody else, and now I feel much better. There, see, we're all jerks. But that's what Cain did. So here we got the first kids. The first kids jump into blame. And it got so ugly, though. In the first generation, sin is so pervasive. In the first generation, we got murder. I mean, we went from just, Lord, you blew it. You gave me this gal. We went from that all the way to murder. Wow. I mean, that's pretty intense. Well, I go, I got to move on, Lord. I got to find some families that got it going on. I keep on reading. I'm trying to find some families. And sure enough, I come across Jacob and Esau. And Jacob deceives his father and rips off his brother's birthright. Man, what's going on? And yet, God, you know, put his hand on the guy anyway, because God's going to bless where the blessing goes. I'm like, this is messy. And then Esau said, I'm so ticked off. He said, after I finished mourning my brother, here's what Esau says in Genesis 27:41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which the father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the day of mourning, when it's over, I tell you, I'm going to kill my brother. So all these things, what happens? All this stuff enters in and it goes away. It tries to take your peace. You know what? Let me tell you this. You have the peace of God. God himself has given you his peace. He's covered you with it. I mean, given you more than enough of his peace. But you know what? Stuff happens in life that you gotta, in every step that you take, you gotta take short steps and short strokes, and you gotta be responsible every step of the way not to let something come in and steal your peace. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes a lot of families. I pastor. I've dealt with a few families. There's a lot of Christian families, and there's no peace in some of them homes. And that's generally because everybody is bickering with each other, and nobody will stop and say, I'm sorry, let's take this to Jesus. I need help. Everybody's too proud to grow up. Joseph and his brothers. I mean, Dad takes a shine to Joseph. He likes Joseph. He buys him a really cool Roots jacket one day at the mall, gives it to his brother. He comes home. What's the deal with that? Where'd you get that? Dad bought it for me at the mall. Really cool, huh? And they're like, what a dog. I can't believe that. We're out working all day. He's off at the mall with Dad. Dad buys him a new jacket. I can't stand that kid. And then sure enough, Joseph knew he was special. And he didn't just know he was special. He went way beyond. He told his brothers how special he is. You guys, I had a dream. All you guys, Dad, all you folks are going to bow down to me. I'm awesome. And you know, the dream was true. But sometimes you got to just... It's all about God, not about you. Check your ego at the door. But he couldn't help himself. And I'm so wonderful. That's amazing. His brothers finally got so fed up. They killed a bear or lion there or whatever, and then put the blood on his jacket, threw him in a pit, sold him as a slave, went back to Dad, said, man, we're really sorry, but Joseph's dead. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that home and their hearts ever after that? Can you imagine every day coming to the table and Joseph's chair's empty and Dad's all, poor Joseph, that's so sad. And they're like, yeah, really sad, Dad. You imagine the strife that was in that home? Do you imagine you being one of those brothers at the table? You know the truth, but you're carrying that thing all that time. And these are God's people. These are people that, covenant people that God had blessed. And I'm trying to find a family where stuff was working. I'm having a hard time. But what I did find out was my family's pretty good. I was like, man, I don't feel so bad. I went to the Word to find a good family. I found mine. Now, David, surely David, David had a heart after God. David must have been a great family man. So I thought, let's figure out David. So I went and checked out David, and David, a great worshiper. He's a great warrior. He's a great king. He's a man after God's own heart, chosen specifically by God. And then in 2 Samuel 8:15, it says David reigned, and it says that he did what was right for all the people. I mean, here's a guy who's a really, really good king. I mean, he's a great king. So I figured David must be one of these guys who I can get some stuff from. So let's look at David. But David, I found out, was a failure as a father. A failure as a father. All right? 1 Kings 1:6 to six, apparently. Now Adonijah just said, I will be king. So he got chariots and horses ready and 50 men to run ahead of him. And his father never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave the way you do? Now listen, here you got David, you got Amnon. Amnon is his son. Amnon, his son, raped his sister Tamar. Great king, great worshiper, great warrior, great revelation, but a screw up as a dad. Then you got Absalom. Absalom couldn't believe that his father did not address this thing with Amnon. Amnon, I mean, nothing happened. Amnon didn't have a don't pass go, nothing. I mean, he didn't have to sit in the penalty box, nothing. And Absalom was so ticked off that Amnon got away with harming his sister that Absalom then decided, I'm going to kill Amnon. So you got rape, you got murder, you got all kinds of stuff going on. And then you got Adonijah here. Adonijah, good-looking guy, had the favor of all the people. He decided one day, you know what? I want to be king. He gets his own little army. He rides into the kingdom and says, I'm now the king. But look what the word says. The word tells us that this happened because David never interfered with the kids. They were total screw-ups, and he never once said, we don't do that around here. And it says, why do you behave like that? So David, and I've seen a lot of preachers like that. I've seen a lot of preachers that, you know, they say their first ministry is to the Lord and all those things. And then they put the house of God next and they don't deal with their own home. Then you find a lot of preachers out of ministry because the strife and difficulties in their home, there's no peace in their home. Therefore, there's no peace in their own life. Therefore, you're getting no peace from the pulpit. How is everybody? Is everybody okay? Then David, in 2 Samuel 18:33, David's like, oh, my son Absalom, my son, my son. This was after his son was killed. He said, oh, my son Absalom, my son, if only I had died instead of you. Absalom, my son, my son. I'm like, David, if only you had taken responsibility for your home. A little fathering could have saved a lot of tears. So what should we do? What should we do? Well, here's what we should not do. If you read these things and look at it all, you'll see all kinds of psychological mumbo-jumbo going on in these families. We can read all kinds of books about what's going on, but basically what was going on is denial. Oh, everything's okay. It's all right. It's not that bad. Justification. It's not that bad. I mean, compared to the other elders' family, ours is pretty good. Rationalization. Regression. Just, oh, man, I'm so beat up by this. I don't know what to do. And so you don't confront it. You're just wearied by the whole thing. And then isolation. You just step back and isolate yourself. And then flight. I'm out of here. That's what happens with a lot of people. They get into a little pickle, get into a little jam. We got to deal with it. We got to turn this thing around. We want to help you, want to restore you. Nope, I'm out of here. See, we could have had peace. You can have peace. You really can. But as the Apostle Paul said, if it's possible, at least as much as it depends on you. Live at peace with all men. But you know, some people just won't be peaceable. Some people would rather embrace a mechanism, would rather prop up their own self-righteousness, their own self-consciousness, than come and stand in the righteousness of God and live in peace with the body of Christ. So that happens a lot in families. So we need responsible action. Psalm 78, 1-8. You ready? Go to Psalm 78. Let's read a little bit. You okay? My. Time flies. You're having fun. Psalm 78, 1-8. Give ear, O people, to my law. Incline your ears to my words. I will open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter a dark saying of old, which you would have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling them from generation to generation the praises of the Lord and of his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that they may arise and declare to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their heart aright as heart to serve and who has after and faithful to the Spirit of God. Real quick now, just going to wrap it up real quick, and then you got one more point, which has 25 subpoints. Three things for parents here. Three things out of this passage. You ready? Number one, parents need to know God. Parents need to really know God. You knowing God is paramount to peace being in your home. Know God and you'll know peace. But know God and know peace. You need to know God. Knowing God and a revelation of God is going to bring peace in your home. He said that we will talk about God always. We will refute every alternative. And he says that we will live a godly lifestyle. Those things are all there in this passage. You have to know God, not just in your head, but in your life and in your experience. You've got to manifest that you know God. Number two, parents must reveal that they know God. There must be a manifestation that they know God. It says that we will talk about the ways of God. It says that we will manifest the ways of God. We will demonstrate a godly life. So it's not enough just to talk to your kids about God. You have to manifest. You have to triumph in God. You've got to manifest the victory of God in your lives. When sickness tries to get in your home, you've got to stand up. You've got to show that God is faithful. You've got to confront it. You've got to confront the issues and areas that God tries to attack your life. You've got to show your kids that that same wonder-working God that we read about in the book, he's alive today. He's wonderful today. He's wonderful now. He's going to manifest his presence for us right now. You've got to not just know him, but you've got to know how to bring the reality of his presence into manifestation in your homes. Amen. Who stopped paying attention? Who? Okay. All right. Number three, parents need to have goals. There's one. There's a good one. You see, because it says there that the generations to come might know them. There's a goal for you. Why are we doing this? Why do I need to know God? Why do I need to manifest God? Why do I need to be living supernaturally and manifesting his presence? Why? For my kids. So that my kids will know and the generation to come will know that you serve a miracle-working God, that you might know him and that you might walk also in the same revelation. So they need to know him, they need to reveal him, and they need to have goals. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Can I get a click on the clicker? Oh, there we go. Boom. Parents must know God. They must reveal God. They must have goals. I love this verse. Psalm 101, verse 2. It's David said, he said, I will. He said, oh God. He said, when will you come to me? And then he said, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And then the message paraphrase, he says, I'm doing it at home where it counts. I'm doing it at home where it counts. Too many people, a bunch of phony Christians, they'll come to church and all this stuff, blah, blah, blah. Really great at the prayer meeting, but at home, there's no manifestation of God, his purpose, his power, and his nature in your home. We've got to be doing it at home where it counts. So we can have peace in the family, but trust me, if you're going to have peace in the family, you got to go after that peace. You got to embrace that peace. You got to bring that peace into manifestation. It is yours. It's your gift. It's a gift from God, but you must appropriate it and you must bring it into manifestation. All right, just one more thing, one more point. I'm going to talk about peace in the house of God, not just your house, but the house of God. Can I get an amen? How many want peace in the house of God? I'm not preaching this because there's no peace. I'm preaching this because I want us to stay in peace. Now listen, 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are still carnal. And this is Paul. Paul's writing to the Corinth church. Now I went to the Bible and thought, I got to find a great church. We're going to teach these people about a great church and what it is to have peace in the church. I got to find some churches. I got to find some examples. But when I went to the Word, I found out that most of the churches in the Word were messed up too. You know what that made me feel like? Impact Church ain't so bad. No. But here's Paul. He writes to the church of Corinth, and his first salutation, he says, to the saints in Corinth. I'm going, you read the rest of the book, I think you got it wrong. These people are messed up. But he did get it right. He got it right because positionally in Christ, they are saints. Positionally in absolute truth, what God did for them, once and for all, past, present, and future, they are saints. That can never be taken away. But it's a terrible thing that the saints can believe or can behave like ain'ts. And that's what he said. He said to the saints of Corinth. And then he goes on later on, he's saying, you guys are still carnal. So the saints were carnal. You guys are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? I call you saints, superhumans, people hooked up with heaven, operating out of the fullness of God, operating out of the resources of heaven, your advantage, you're Superman. But you're behaving like just a man. People come into my office and go, oh, Pastor, really screwed up, but you have to remember, we're only human. I went, well, that would be your first problem. You're deceived. Because you actually think you're only human. It's not normal when you're a believer to be only human. Believers are not only human. Believers are Superman. You got to get the super on your natural. So that's what it's all about, Christ in me, the anointed one, the hope of glory. Going really fast now, you ready? Romans 16:17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. Holy cow, is it got that bad? I said to Cheryl that we got to tell Kelly to put a new part in the bulletin every week. People to avoid. And this week, just for everyone, this one, these people screwed up a little bit. They've walked away from the doctrine and the truth we teach. These are the avoid list for the day. Mr. and Mrs. I mean, he says, mark them. I mean, he says, note those. Note them. Note them. That's pretty strong phrasing. He says, note them. And then he says, and tell everybody, avoid them. Hey, how you doing? Oh. Sounds like, wow, that's harsh stuff, eh? Where's the peace in that? Well, you know, if you got somebody that is a constant irritant that is going to speak strife and speak division, they will not repent, they will not change. If you engage that, you are engaging something from the pit of hell. What's going on? What's happening? The Olympics. It's awesome. You know what I thought? I thought I should get some yellow cards as a pastor. Now I see some folks fellowshipping, that something goes on. Yellow card! One more, you're going to get the red one. I tell you. Few people laughing. Some like, he wouldn't do that, would he? Whoa. Here's what Paul said to Titus. I mean, Paul, the gospel of grace, peace, love, kumbaya. Here's what he says to Titus. Warn a divisive person once, yellow card. Warn a person twice, second time, yellow card twice. Warn them the third time, have nothing to do with them. Holy Mackinac. We want church growth, Pastor. I mean, come on. Question isn't who'd we kick out, but why am I still here? Well, what are we going to do? Well, look at this now. I'm going to wrap up with this. You ready? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter, 4, 2 to 7. I'm going to read this with you. You ready? Who's ready? Say aye. All right. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore you, Syntyche. I've changed their names in my Bible. I call them Odious and Soon Touchy. I implore you, listen, be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, my true companion, I urge you other folks, come on, listen, help these women. Help them. They have labored with me in the gospel and with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now listen, in the context of just saying that, here's what he says immediately. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice. You need to help this situation. You need to get involved here. So before anything else happens, ha ha ha, let's all get happy. But Pastor, I mean, a couple people having a squabble, who cares? You don't understand. They didn't have email. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Twitter. Paul's in prison in Rome. And Paul in Rome hears about a fight in Philippi. And it's so significant that Paul has to write in a letter and name these two people and say, folks, these two got a problem. I mean, I've heard all the way in Rome, these two people who are fellow workers, I mean, they're contending with each other. It's messy. It's ugly. Somebody help these people. It wasn't a Facebook. It wasn't a Twitter. It wasn't a phone call. It wasn't even a telegraph. I mean, all the way over there. We had to have a pretty big squabble if it's being dealt with like this. But look what he says. He says, come on, get involved in this. And I think it's powerful. The first step involved in that is rejoice in the Lord always. Ha, ha, ha. We're going to go confront an issue. It's better than saying we're going to go confront an issue. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Come on, be gentle because you know what? The Lord's here. The Lord's here. He's ready to help us. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious entering into this thing. Come on, don't fret. Don't approach this with anxiety. Ha, ha, ha. Get the joy of the Lord on this thing. Come on. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which is supernatural, the peace of God that you'll never, ever, ever be able to get your head around, the peace of God that is so beyond your understanding, there will be a miraculous a miraculous peace loosed into that situation that is going to blow your mind, and it'll guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. This passage is all tied up in an area of let's deal with a problem. And here's the Apostle Paul in his writings. He wrote a lot about peace, but not just peace. He's saying, even in the house of God, when you have situations that are so ugly and so contentious, is there anybody mature enough in that that can come alongside and begin to help in that situation? Is there any of you folks that can get so whacked in the ha-ha-ha's, get wrecked up in the joy of God, and then go without fear and go because you know God's presence is there and know that you have access to a supernatural peace that's going to invade that situation and bring these people back together? Settle down. I know you're excited. Okay, you're going to wrap it up right here. You ready? Are you ready? Say, I'm ready. All right, the pathway to supernatural peace. Holy cow, the pathway to supernatural peace. Now, if I put this on the internet and put it on the oobly-goobly psychic pages, I'd have people pay thousands of dollars to show up for the seminar. The pathway to supernatural peace. Ooh. I'm really going to give you the pathway to supernatural peace. You know what that means? Get your pen out. Pay attention. Here comes something that's going to change my life. I have a clock. I got a big one. All right. I know. You know what I also know? You got tomorrow off. I got at least another 2 more hours. Come on. You just sleep in tomorrow. Get her done. All right. Here it is. You ready? Oh, I was going to say, where's the guy with the clicker? Okay. My goodness. Can you click this one for me there? Just pop one for me. Oh, there it is. There. Oh, I went the wrong way. Oh, there we go. Oh, well. Boom, 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 boom. I'm going the wrong way. Man, this I tell you, I don't know. This preaching and clicking, it's really, really rough. I'm surprised I haven't started to preach out of my clicker and start clicking with my microphone. Anyways, the pathway to supernatural peace. You ready? Number one, engage one another. That's a huge point. Because you know what? Most of the times when there's a problem, I'll let somebody else deal with it. But you know what engage means? Even if it's ugly, and even if it's going to be difficult, and even if these people are going to take a long time to get their stuff together, engage them, engage this thing, and don't quit. Because sometimes, as much as is possible with you, it says, stay in peace with all people, work hard at it. Sometimes it's hard work to get people reconciled. But most people give a little effort, it's not going to work. Engage one another. Sometimes it means we really got to get in there. We got to do something. Number two, encourage one another. Encourage one another. Hey, come on, we've worked together. We're fellow workers. I mean, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Honestly, we're going to have to get along with each other sooner or later. Trust me. I mean, come on. There's nothing. This ain't worth us blowing up all this stuff over. Trust me, when we get to eternity, you're going to be a bit of tears over the fact that we wouldn't deal with this. Engage one another. Encourage one another. Come on. Reframe the whole thing. Take it away from people. Take it away from personalities. Take it away. Because often we get tied up in the personalities. We bring all kinds of other stuff into the whole thing, but we don't deal with the problem. Number three, this is a real big one, and I think this is the word of the Lord. Right after it, it says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, you're going to engage this thing. You're going to get some supernatural peace in this. But before you approach this, y'all need to just go, okay, let's take a big drink of the Holy Ghost. Ready? You're going to need strength. You're going to need the grace of God, because sometimes these are the ugliest things you can ever confront. So you know what? Before we make the phone call and see if we can get these people together, let's just, God's good, isn't he? Ha-ha! Woo! He's for us. He's awesome. Woo! Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice! Okay, we're ready. Get me the phone. Refocus one another. Refocus one another. Get refocused on the whole situation. As I said, get yourself off the problem. Get yourself focused on what's really going on. Refocus one another. It says, be gentle. The Lord is near. Sorry, my shouting. See that? I disturb babies. There's just no peace in the house today. I hate it when that happens. Oh, I'm so sorry. All right. Refocus one another on what? And come on, be gentle. Hey, the Lord is near. The Lord's here. We got the presence of God here. Jesus sitting in on the table. We're set up for success. Come on. We're set up to win each other. We're not trying to win the argument. We're not trying to win the war. We're trying to win each other. We want to be reconciled to one another. And then the last thing, release one another. Get God in that. Just release. Now, you know what? Let's just take this to the Lord. Let's just by prayer, let's turn it all over to him. Let's by supplication, let's say, Lord, you got to help us. Come on in the soul. And he says, and if you'll do this, if you'll engage this pathway to supernatural peace, he says, you will see unexplainable, supernatural peace way beyond your understanding is going to invade that situation and it's going to change that thing forever. Paul's gospel of peace. And I need to read Paul's gospel and how to use a clicker. All right. Oh, stop it. I rebuke you. Okay. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Work hard to live together as one by the help of the Holy Spirit. Then there will be peace. Work hard. Work hard. A lot of places where it says, you know, there's going to be peace. You know what? Sometimes you'll get people that just, no matter what, just choose to go down a road where they're just unwilling to walk in reconciliation or come into light. But as Paul said, as much as it depends on you, as much as it depends on you, come on, we choose peace. We choose peace, and we know we have access, not just to peace, but it's supernatural peace. I know, and I have seen times where I thought, this is done. I have seen all of a sudden, a supernatural peace hit a situation that would just blow your mind. You're like, I don't know what happened there, but thank you, Jesus. I've seen his peace manifest and do powerful, powerful things.
There you go.
Wrapping it up right now. You ready? Right now. Jesus still walks through locked doors and says, peace to you.